James chapter 2. Major Osipovich, I think that's how you say his name, an Air Force pilot for the former USSR, planned to give a talk at his children's school about peace. But he would need time off during the day to give his talk, so he volunteered for night duty. And that's how he found himself patrolling the skies over the eastern regions of the Soviet Union on September 1st, 1983, the night the Korean Airlines flight KE-007 strayed into Soviet airspace. Soon, the Soviet pilot was caught in a series of blunders and misinformation. In the end, Major Osipovich followed orders and shot down the unidentified aircraft. The actions of an Air Force major preparing to talk about peace plunged 240 passengers to their deaths and sparked an international incident that pushed world powers to a standoff. Isn't it interesting? He was going to talk about peace and that night shot down an airline. Our talk is important, but our actions carry far more weight. That second little story there, just let me touch on that. For those of you that have the original outline there, in the conflict, the ongoing conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians, after each incident where there's been a stabbing or some kind of violence and injury takes place, municipal cleaning machines come along marked with the words City of Peace written in three languages. How ironic that seems to be to us. Dwelling in peace, and yet they are not in peace at all. Ongoing forever conflict in the Middle East. And then Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end of all, his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. Let's look at the scriptures tonight. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 this evening. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. Jacob is prophesying here over his fifth son. His fifth son is named Zebulun. If you remember, the first and oldest son was Reuben, and Reuben's characteristic was his instability. He wavered in his faith. And that is also a characteristic of those in the last days, as all of these are. We cannot waver in our faith, but we have to be sober-minded, one-minded. And the second son, Simeon, had the characteristic of uncontrolled anger. Levi, the third son, had the characteristic of self-will. But Levi was able to overcome self-will and iniquity. And the end result was that he was blessed. Levi became the priestly tribe. God blessed them greatly because although they had failed for a time, they had turned things around and they had gotten right. in their relationship with God. And that's good news for any of us, because if we fail, God is a God of multiple chances. And we can be blessed if we turn around and do it right. The next son, the fourth son, was Judah. And we looked at him, I'm not sure when. It has been a while now since we've gotten back to the James study. Judah, his name means prince, and his characteristic is ruling. And we talked about the necessity of ruling the tongue. If we are going to be kings and priests of God, we need to rule our tongues. And one of the things that we, as we talked about this morning, the need for blessing and not cursing. And then the fifth son, the son that we are looking at tonight, the son Zebulun, his characteristic is dwelling in peace. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 13, Jacob's prophecy is given to Zebulun. He says, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So he is to be a haven or a dwelling place of rest amongst the commercial riches and trading goods. He would be a haven of peace. And James now talks about and warns about dwelling together in peace or in unity in the body of Christ. Dwelling in peace amongst those who have riches and those who are poor. Showing no partiality as respect to material advantages. My very first church, we had this struggle. I would say I never saw it so bad in a church other in that church. Those that were there for a while, when new people started coming, they looked down on those people because those people did not have the material advantages that they had, that those presently coming had. And they were looking for people. I remember them saying to me, Pastor, the church is growing, but we need more paying customers. And I don't know what, not so sure what they were concerned about. The church was fine financially. When I went there, they promised me a certain salary or 60% of the wages, whichever was higher. I should have been the one concerned about the paying customers. I never did see 60% of the wages. But God grows the church, and we can't be choosy about who He decides to bring in, whether they are well off financially or whether they are lacking financially. It's not up to us to be respecters of persons. Jacob is saying, your name, Zebulun, means to dwell, and you are going to dwell as a haven of the sea. And how tragic it would be to not be that haven that people could come to and find peace and find rest. I mean, that's what the church is all about, right? People come to church, they're to find peace, and they're to find rest, and they're to find comfort and support from those who attend. And first of all, if we're going to understand how to dwell in peace, though, we have to understand how not to dwell together among brethren where there will be no peace. We need also to study how to dwell together in peace. And God is telling us that the church is to be a haven of rest, even in the midst of the struggles and opportunities that the world has to offer. We have to dwell together in peace with one another. The first seven verses talk about the destruction of peace among brethren. There are things that destroy the dwelling of peace that cause God's people in God's house to no longer be a haven of rest. What are those things that would destroy the peace of a church, that would destroy the church from being a haven of rest? Well, James gives us the answers. First of all, wrong motivations. Verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there are wrong motivations in your heart, then you will not be able to dwell together with others in peace. Respect of persons there in the Greek means to lift up the face. The motivation is to lift up the face of someone who you might want to get close to because you might be able to gain some special favor for them. So you have the wrong motivation for getting close to them. It's to get out of their relationship something that you want, something that would benefit you. To go to someone and show respect of persons or show high respect to them. You smile at them, you're especially kind to them because you believe that you have something that you could gain from them. That's a wrong motivation. And when this happens in the body of Christ, it brings division, misunderstanding, lack of trust one to another and will destroy the dwelling together in peace among brethren. The second thing that would destroy peace is wrong discernment. Verses 2 through 4. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? This is the main reason that James gives us, the main reason in this section why peace is destroyed. Partial in verse 4 is a Greek word that means to judge in all directions from one central point. It was also the word that was used about Reuben as he judged, and this is what caused his faith to waver. He judged in all directions from where he was sitting. He judged his circumstances from the place that he was sitting, and looking at the circumstances, it caused his faith to waver and he became double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. Same word here. Judging, in this particular case, means though to judge others from one central location of yourself. Again, it's yourself. Judging others from yourself. The picture here is of a rich man coming into the assembly, and you immediately judge, this man is rich. He could bless the church with a lot of giving, but not only can he bless the church, he can bless me personally too. Therefore, I'm going to ask him to sit in a reserved place. I had a professor at North Central who says that he came to a church and he learned that there was one particular man that controlled everything in the church, had for years. And he discovered how this man controlled the new pastor. Every pastor that came in, he bought him a brand new car. That was his way in. And this particular professor I had said that when he went there to pastor the church, he would not let the man buy him the new car. He was the only one for a long time that would not allow him to do that. He said, we can't judge people on the basis of what they'll do for us or what they'll give us. Because if we do that, we start have respecting of persons. We start showing partiality to some and not others. And it wouldn't be wrong to give, you know, somebody a car if they need it or something like that. There's nothing wrong with that. The motive behind the giving is the thing, is what needs to be considered, what needs to be looked at. Therefore, a rich man comes in the place, and we're going to be especially kind to him in hopes that we can gain from him. There's a clear warning given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 31, that talks about discerning and wrong discerning of the Lord's body. And that can refer to judging God's people, judging between the rich and the poor man. The judging, in effect, says, he's got nothing about the poor man, and I've got nothing to gain from him, so I'll just put him off in his own little place, or I'll sit him in the back. The church must have been different back then, you know that? Everybody wanted to sit in the front. Not everybody wants to sit in the back. They've got this poor man, and we'll just usher him into the back. You know, this is kind of a sidelight, but I attended a church for a few months where they reserved the front rows for visitors. That's right. And if you came in late, the ushers marched you all the way up front. You didn't want to do that. Front row for latecomers and visitors. We keep the back, hopefully, open. But the warning is for us not to ignore the poor man, not to ignore the need, but to show compassion and concern for his need as well. Consider this. This verse in the midst of the communion passage. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The purpose of communion is to judge ourselves, not to judge others. People will critically judge one another. They will speak evil of one another. They will think evil thoughts about one another. And God warns that if we judge wrongly, not discerning the Lord's body, that sickness can come, and even premature death. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you won't judge, If you won't judge from the central point of self, then you won't be judged of the Lord. So judging in all directions is wrong. Wrong motivations and wrong discernment of the body of Christ brings destruction to the dwelling in peace among the brethren. And then the third thing that destroys peace is wrong values. Wrong values. Verses 5 through 7. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? The chief motivation for the Christian is to have love one toward another. That's our proper motivation. We do things for others, not so that we can get something from them in return. We do things for others because we genuinely love them. That's the proper motivation. It's called the royal law. It's actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It's the royal law because it's the king of all laws. It sums up man's relationship with man. It's the bottom line of all motivations in the relationship for God's people to dwell in peace one to another, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So we've got proper motives, proper discernment. Oh, wait, I skipped a little bit here. We've got wrong values, wrong motivation. We've got wrong values, wrong values. That's the third thing. God says, James is saying in verse 5 that your values are wrong. God's values are different from man's values. And God has promised, in some ways he's made up for those that don't have a lot of material wealth and gain. He's made the poor rich in faith. And we cannot judge on the basis of material goods. God judges on the basis of spiritual riches. The poor man in the natural and the material things may be an heir of the kingdom of God and rich in faith as well as rich in spiritual things. All right, so we've got those things that show us what we need to stay away from, or it will hinder our peace as far as our relationship with others. But the very same things also will demonstrate to us how we should act. And these things will bring peace, that we will be able to dwell together in peace. Proper motivations, again, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Proper discernment, verses 9 through 11, but ye have respect to persons ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Some very strong language here. Some very strong language. If we are guilty of partiality, if we are guilty of judging and looking down on some, we should not look down on because we have judged them wrongly. God says that that is sin. If you're guilty of wrong discernment, you are guilty, you commit sin. God says you commit sin. You can't dwell together in peace. In verse 9, if you don't have proper discernment, then you are a transgressor of the law, the royal law. That is a serious charge. If you're a lawbreaker, he says you're as guilty as if you had broken the whole law. If you break one law, you're as guilty as if you had broken the whole law. That was true under the Mosaic law. So not having the proper discernment of the body of Christ, or judging one another with a wrong spirit, or judging out of the evil desires of the heart, or out of evil thoughts in the heart, or judging negatively and critically with a wrong purpose, then God says you're as guilty before him as somebody who committed adultery or murder or any other violation of any law. That's pretty serious talk. People think just because I've judged somebody wrongly or I have this critical attitude toward them, it doesn't mean that I have sinned. God says, yes, you have. He calls it sin. Okay, so we need to have proper motivations. We need to have proper discernment. And then lastly, we need to have proper values. Proper values means to consider mercy or showing mercy to one another. God values these spiritual responses. Verses 12 or verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth over or against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we show mercy to one another, then it shows that our value system is so that we want to minister one to another. We're in it to give. We're in it to serve. We're not in it to get. Not to see how much somebody can bless me, but to see how much I could serve others and bless them. That's the right attitude to have. That's the right motive. That's the right discernment. And God will bless that. We want to be rich in grace. We want the blessings of God to flow in us. We want the blessing of God on our lives. And we want to pass that blessing on to others. We want to be rich in compassion. This is a value system that triumphs against judgment. So what God is saying is, if you are guilty of sins, but you are a person who shows mercy and you are a person who demonstrates compassion, then he will be merciful to you. And in a sense, he'll overlook those other things because mercy will triumph over judgment. And he says in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberties. Liberty. See, as you judge with proper discernment out of proper values, God will then act that way to you. You know that old saying is true, what you sow, you reap. The way you act to others, God will act to you. So if you are merciful to others and kind and loving and forgiving them, then God will be the same way to you. He'll be merciful to you. He'll forgive them. He'll show you kindness. He'll give you mercy. And on top of all that, he'll give you riches, but these riches will really count. That's proper values. So if you have proper motivations, proper discernment, and proper values, then you will be able to dwell in peace among the brethren. It's as simple as that. The message is not all that difficult tonight. Really, it's only three things that you need to consider. Your motives around people, your discerning or your judging of them, and your value system. Those three things will determine whether or not you can dwell in peace with others. They will determine whether or not we as a church are able to dwell in peace as brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we have proper motivations toward each other, if we do not judge, but have proper discernment. Discern areas of need, not to be critical of them, but to help each other in our time of need, and then to have the proper value system. Not just blessing those who are rich, but having the proper values, realizing that there are those who don't have a lot of great riches, but they still have a lot to offer. The proper value. Now, could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this evening? Verse 12 is just a powerful verse. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. See, we're all going to be judged. First of all, we need to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, then there is no need for further judgment. But if we don't judge ourselves, then God will judge us. How would you like to be judged by God? I would like to be judged by the law of liberty. I would like to be judged by God and have God show me mercy. And so you need to discern tonight your motives, your discernment, and your values. And as you think about that tonight, ask the Lord to help you have insight into your own life. And then, if you need to, any confession, Lord, I confess that my motives have not been proper. I've been guilty of wrong discernment and judging, or I haven't had the proper value system. Lord, would you cleanse me of these things? Forgive me, that I might be able to dwell in peace among the brethren. Heavenly Father, it's really difficult to be able to properly judge our motives. Sometimes it's such a tricky thing. Lord, we pray for your help and your guidance in this area. Help us, Lord, not to be respecters of persons. Help us, Lord, to act, to speak and do so that we might be judged by the law of liberty. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray that you would give us riches that count. Help us, Lord, to have proper motivations, proper discernment, and proper values. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are often deaf on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and falling tempests often see the bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand. We have Afterglow tonight, time of fellowship. Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing on the Afterglow?
God, that we would just learn to love each other and forgive each other. And just enjoy each other's fellowship. And as we do that tonight, we just pray that you bless this food, our bodies. Just be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.